This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
And take your copy of God's Word and turn it to the book of Genesis in chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Now I'm going to start a brand new series this morning, and I'm not for sure exactly how long we'll go through this. We could be in it for several weeks, but I'm going to call this Highway 316. Highway 316, and we're going to be exploring certain themes of Scripture. And what you're going to find is that there are many, many 316 passages in the Bible. And in those 316 passages, you'll find some wonderful themes of Scripture, or you'll find a verse that many of you have probably actually memorized. Now keep this in mind, chapters and verses in the Bible are not inspired. They were added by the translators as they begin to translate the Bible. Now, if you didn't know that and I just rocked your world, that's the truth, all right? Chapters and verses are not inspired by God. When Paul wrote these letters or Moses wrote, he didn't write chapter 1, verse number 1. When the translators translated the Bible, they put that there for our convenience so we can memorize Scripture and locate things very quickly. But it's ironic how when they translate the Bible, that many of these great themes of Scripture these wonderful verses that we've all memorized, like John 3:16, they find their way in a 3:16 passage. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of those 3:16 passages, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter number 3, and we'll look at verse 16, but let's begin in verse number 1 as we carry down through the chapter. This morning, I'm going to talk about the promise of God that's located within this chapter, and one of the greatest promises of God is found right here in Genesis chapter number 3. Many Bible theologians would call this the very first evangelistic message or sermon of the good news of what's going to happen as a Redeemer comes and redeems us. This is Genesis chapter number 3, and the Bible reads like this: "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now watch the devil's lies here in verse number 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to her eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called," the Bible says, "unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof I commanded thee not, thou should eatest not to eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree. And he said, I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we look at this first 3:16 passage. We're going to notice this morning what surrounds this theme here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. And we're going to talk about the promise of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I pray, God, in the next few moments that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. We are so thankful, God, that you have redeemed us. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us another opportunity to come into the house of God, to hear the words of God, to fellowship with the saints of God, and to sing praises unto your name. Already this morning, many have come, and perhaps many will continue to come throughout the remainder of this service. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would order the service. Lord, that you would fill us for this time. God, use us as we discover truth and the wonderful themes of Scripture. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, as I said, in this series, I'm going to explore all of these 3:16 passages. And what's the most popular 3:16 passage, excuse me, 3:16 passage that you know? Somebody say it. John 3:16. And so you're going to find that there's a lot of these that are there, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And not only does the verse speak something to us in particular, but there are themes that are found around these verses. And one of the reasons why I guess that I'm preaching the sermon series is because I believe that Bible memorization is extremely important to your spiritual vitality and your spiritual health. It's going to help you along the way. In fact, I would probably say that memorizing Scripture is perhaps the most critical element to spiritual growth and victory over sin. That you need to learn to memorize the Bible. You need to study the Bible and memorize the Bible. You say, Brother David, why do you feel that it's the most critical element? It's because of this. Psalms 119, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Now, that's one of our Awana verses that we teach here to our kids, and hopefully as they go through Awanas and they learn the verse and they continue on through their middle school and high school and even college years and their adult years, they will be reminded of this verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It is so important for you and I to internalize the word of God, to read the Word of God, and to study the Word of God. Now, I want to encourage you today, if you can't say a passage of Scripture, if you can't quote a passage of Scripture, if there's not a to-go-to verse for you, I want to encourage you in the weeks ahead to take your Bible and to memorize a passage of Scripture. I want to encourage you to look at the Bible. Look at the verse again, Psalms 119, verse 11. We'll put it back up on the screen. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Let's put that verse back up on the screen for a moment. I want them to read this out loud with me. Here we go, Psalms 119, verse 11. Ready? Here we are. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. One more time. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, without looking, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There you go. You memorized a verse of Scripture this morning. And so when the devil comes pounding on your door, when you feel discouraged and you feel like you can't go on, if you'll quote a verse of Scripture, if you'll speak the Word of God out loud, if you will pray the Word of God back to God, I believe that God will help you. It is so important to your spiritual vitality. It is so important to your spiritual growth and development. You see, I believe more than just hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God, you've got to internalize the Word of God. Now, it's great to hear it. I love hearing preaching and hearing the Word of God. Matter of fact, I got a really cool app on my phone, and every once in a while, I'll pull that app out. It's called Bible Is. How many of you got the app Bible Is? All right, so I see you shaking your head. You can pull that up and pull it on. It's kind of a dramatized reading of Scripture, and sometimes I'll go down the road, or I'll be in my office, and I'll just play that and listen to the Word of God of something I'm going to study in the background. Even if I'm doing something else, I'll just play it so I can hear the Word of God. Listen, it's okay to hear the Word of God. It's great to read the Word of God. But listen, you have got to internalize the Word of God. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 1, listen to this. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. We know the word is the word logos, which is talking about Christ. So in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh. That is, the revelation of God to man was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know about the character of God and the attributes of God and who God is, you need to focus on Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. Let me say this morning. I believe the Word of God needs to become flesh in you. That is, you need to study the Word of God where you are living the Word of God. You are breathing the Word of God. You are acting in conjunction with the Word of God because it's become a part of you. It's who you are. It's not something that we read on Sundays. It's not something that we just listen to on an app. The Word of God has to become flesh in you. It needs to be part of your spiritual DNA. And the only way for that to happen is through Scripture memorization. Hearing it is good, reading it is good, but you've got to go a step further. You've got to internalize the Word of God. Now, you need to internalize the Word of God because of this. It is your weapon against sin. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is one of the reasons why you need to memorize the Word of God. The Word of God is your weapon against sin. The Word of God is your weapon against the vices of the devil. Listen again. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm thankful for the Word of God. Someone say amen. I have found that the Word of God is powerful in my life. It rebukes me and it builds me. It helps me and makes me holy. It comforts me and convicts me. The Word of God is a help to us. The Bible says it's like a lamp and a light under our feet. It lights up our path. It shows us our steps. The Word of God is powerful. Listen, the Word of God can change your life from the inside out. It can take a prostitute and clean her up. It can take a drug addict and clean him up. It can take a persecutor and make him a preacher like Paul. I'm telling you, the Word of God works today. Somebody say amen. It's powerful, the Bible says. Just as Jesus used the Word of God when he was tempted up on the mountain, remember that? He was taken up onto that pinnacle and tempted by the devil there in Matthew chapter number 4, verses 1 to verse 11. As Satan took him up there, how did Jesus combat the devil? With the Word of God. And so if Jesus is going to combat the devil with the Word of God, what are you going to do? You say, well, I combat the devil, you know, by talking to the preacher. Well, that's good, but you need to go a step further. I combat the devil by, you know, listening to music. Well, that's good, as long as it's good music, you know, and that's good in and of itself, but you need to go a step further. You need to talk to God. Somebody say amen. You need the Word of God in your heart and your life. So if Jesus is using the Word of God to fight the devil, you and I must use the Word of God to fight the devil. And so memorization is important. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his book, How to Be Happy, according to Jesus, he said this about memorization. He said, memorization is important because you can't always determine when you'll need a thought from God. He says, And you can't always run and get your Bible to find that proper passage that speaks to that need at hand. Hide God's word in your heart, and it will keep you from sin. When your mind is filled with God's truth, it won't be filled with impurities. Ask the Lord to help you to internalize truth so that you can take it out and use it whenever necessary. I got news for you. Listen, when you're in trouble and when you're going through a circumstance and you need some help at that moment, the devil's not going to give you a timeout so you can go and run to your computer or and go to your Bible program or even to your concordance and look up some verse that's going to help you. When he attacks you, he's coming full force. Somebody say amen. You're not going to have time to run and call the preacher and say, hey, I need to have a Bible verse or search the internet for a Bible verse or go to your concordance. You need to hide the word of God in your heart. You need to be ready. Somebody say amen. And so you internalize the word of God. Memorize something of scripture. Well, this is the very reason why I'm going to preach this series of sermons. And I'm going to help you to find those themes of scripture. When someone's talking about it, you'll remember, oh, that's one of those 316 chapters in the Bible that talks about this theme, and it will help you to systematically study the Bible to be a better Bible student and engage in better warfare with the devil. If you believe what I'm teaching you, I want you to say amen. And so this is going to help you today. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16 shows us a prime example of an individual that did not hide the word of God in their heart. We know them as Adam and Eve. When you study the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter number 3, and by the way, for those of you that may not know, Adam and Eve is the first man and woman that God ever created. It's the first marriage, and it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Someone say amen. And I know all the Steves in here hate that when I say that, but you get my gist, right? It was Adam and Eve, the very first marriage that God instituted and put together. This is the first man, and this is the first woman. And let me tell you, they are awesome individuals in every way. Eve is a babe, and Adam, he is a stud. He is bulked out. He's got muscle, he's got good looks, he's got the proper skin tone, and Eve, long beard, big hat, you know, Eve, she is a good-looking gal. Why? Because sin hadn't affected their bodies as of yet. You see, sin's affected my body. That's the reason why I am a bald person up here, because I've got dead follicles, all right? And sin brings death to us all. And so that's the reason why I'm going bald. That's the reason why we're getting wrinkled. That's the reason why we age. That's the reason why we're getting sicker, you know, and all this and that, because we are slowly dying. I got news for you. Somebody said this week, you know, oh, so-and-so is on their deathbed, or so-and-so is going to die, and that may be true, and I'm not trying to undermine or be not sympathetic, but guess what? You're going to die too, and I'm going to die one day. You realize that, right? That we're all headed to that one moment in time. If the rapture doesn't take place, we're going to die too, so we better be ready. We better be ready for that moment when we close our eyes in death. Somebody say amen. And so sin's working death within my body. And so the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve, they didn't have that problem. They're living in a perfect environment apart from sin. And so they are the two perfect human beings. They have everything that God desired for man to have. When you study the story, God gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed. He placed them in that garden. He provided for everything for them. God walked with them. God talked with them. God revealed his word to them. They were strong and vibrant, and God blessed Adam and Eve. He gave them everything, but he also gave them one restriction. He told them that there was a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they were not to eat of. So you can have everything, but I don't want you to touch this one tree. That was God's revelation to man. That was God's word to man. You see, the Bible hadn't been written as of yet, and Adam and Eve couldn't study chapter and verses like we can. So God is giving his revelation in progression. And he will do that from Genesis all the way to the very last of the book of Revelation, a progressive revelation of God. And so God says, Adam, here's my revelation to you. This is my word. Don't do this. And that was his revelation to man. You know the story. Adam and Eve decide to rebel against God, and Adam openly disobeys God. Eve is deceived by the devil, and all of a sudden, the innocence that man has, everything is removed. Tragedy. Tragedy strikes the human race. And for a moment, it appeared that Satan is winning the battle. As you look at the story of Genesis chapter 3, he had ruined a perfect world, he had damaged a perfect marriage, he had broken a perfect relationship between God and man. And so it appears on the surface, when you read the story, he's won. He's actually defeated God. He's actually beat man. He is the winner, and he is the victor. But when you read the story, however, you find in the middle of despair, listen to this, this is the thesis of the sermon. You find in the middle of despair and depravity, when Eve's world has just been rocked, when Adam has outright disobeyed God, he's feeling the guilt and the shame and the fear. Smack dab in the middle of that dilemma, there's a promise. And I can tell you this morning that when your world is rocked, when you feel like things are spinning out of control, when it seems like your darkest hour, when you're living in despair, maybe you're feeling fear, maybe you're eat up with guilt today. Maybe this week you made a terrible choice. Maybe last night you made a terrible choice. You had some type of decision that you decided that you were going to rebel against the revealed word of God. You knew in your heart that you were not supposed to do this. There is something on the inside of you speaking to you saying, don't do this, don't go there, don't say this, don't participate. But for whatever reason, your depravity got the best of you and you've sinned against God and you're sitting here today and you're in misery because you're fearful of God's judgment. You've got guilt and shame eat up all of the inside of you, and I'm telling you that God does not want you to live that way. God wants you to live on the mountain with him. Somebody say amen. God wants you to live in peace and in victory, not in guilt and in shame. And I can tell you this, in the middle of your guilt, in the midst of your shame, in your depravity and despair, like a sunbeam shining down through a dark night, God gives us a promise. And it's the promise of his son. I want to unfold the story for you here in a few moments, and we're going to look at three very quick things, and we're going to go home. First of all, I want you to look with me in the story, the rival in the garden. The rival in the garden. Now, we know who the rival is. It's Adam and Eve and God, so who's the rival? It is Satan. Satan comes on the scene in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, and the Bible says this. Watch this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now evidently, right away, man's made on the sixth day there and during the creation week, and God crowns him with the glory and gives him all these things, but where does Satan fit into the picture? And I have had many people ask me before, when it comes to the devil, they want to know, how did the devil appear in the garden? Where did he come from? Was he created? Is he a created being? Did he live in eternity with God? Is he immortal as God is immortal? And so these are a lot of questions, and I can simply answer that for you by looking to the words of Moses. First of all, you need to know this, that Satan is a fallen angel. He is a fallen angel, and all angels were created by God. And I can also say that all angels were created instantaneously, and there's no more being created, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. That everything that God created within the heaven and in the earth, he instantaneously created it, and there's no procreation of angels like there's procreation of mankind. The angels were made instantaneously, according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. The question we need to ask is, when were they created? Well, that's an easy one. If you look with me, you'll find that the answer to when Satan was created, simply he's created in creation week. God created everything within 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, and that includes the angelic host. How do we know that? Moses told us that in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, verse number 11. For in 6 days the Lord, listen, made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. In 6 days, God made everything in the heavens, everything in the earth, everything in the sea. God created everything within 6 days. Since angels reside in heaven, I'm going to say today, based on the authority of the Word of God, that angels were created during creation week. Now, that's even more mysterious, isn't it? Before anything was ever created, there was a wonderful fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before anything ever was, they walked in a sweet communal relationship with one another, and then all of a sudden God decides that he's going to act, and he in eternity he begins to act, and he brings things into what we know as time, and God begins to create. And we find this in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And Moses said when he created it in those 6 days, everything that God created was created within those 6 days. Now, you say, well, Brother David, now, wait a minute now. I've never heard that before. I thought angels were immortal. No, they're immortal in the sense they'll live forever, but they're not immortal and eternal in the sense of God. God has always existed. Angels haven't. God created them during the 6 weeks of creation. You say, well, when was Satan created them? Well, to answer that, we're going to look to Dr. David Jeremiah again. He's got a wonderful book entitled, What the Bible Says About Angels. And this is what he says about angels. He said, the Lord told Job that angels were already on the scene to celebrate when the earth was created. He asked Job in Job 38, verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Job, of course, was not around, so for the benefit, God adds a few details of what the groundbreaking was like. It was while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job wasn't there when the earth was formed, but the angels were, and having a good time of it too. Therefore, angels were made apparently before the third day of creation, the day when God gathered the waters into the sea and dry land appear, Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 and verse number 10. Dr. Henry Morrison, who is a scientist and Christian apologist and philosopher, he actually believes that they were literally created on day number 2. And so God begins to create. And say on day number 2, definitely before day number 3, the angelic host is there, and they are created, and they begin to sing praises unto God as God begins to create. It is during these days, and I believe that they're literal 24-hour periods, not epics of history, not long periods of time, but literal 24-hour periods. If Satan is created on day number 2, then just a few days later, we're going to find that he sins against God, brings sin into the universe, and he shows up there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and with Eve. I believe that the Bible teaches that. I believe that the fall of man happened very, very quickly. I don't think that Adam and Eve was in the garden for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. A couple of reasons why. Number one, you've got a stud and a babe in the garden. It won't be long before they procreate. God had commanded them. God had commanded them to procreate. God commanded them that they were going to multiply and they were going to come together and build the family dynamic. And so you've got two wonderful, beautiful people together, and it was nothing sinful or nothing nasty, but very soon they're going to come together and begin to start the family dynamic. And so the devil knows that he's got to stop them before they give birth to a human that's created in a state of innocence. And so he comes into the garden, and he quickly moves upon the scene, and he's going to destroy the makeup of not only marriage, but he's trying to destroy what is known as the family dynamic. He's trying to do his very best to get in between Adam and Eve and destroy their marriage and destroy their testimony. Hey, I've got news for you today. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. He will do everything he can in his power to get between you and your wife and to separate your home and to separate your family and even separate our church. He's a sly fox. Somebody say amen. Now, the devil speaks of this evil, wicked enemy. He's a fallen angel. He's a fallen cherub. His name is Lucifer. God did not create Satan. He created Lucifer. That was his name. Satan creates himself through his own choice. And the Bible calls him a wicked individual. In fact, the Bible describes him as the father of lies in John 8. He's pictured as the ultimate deceiver of the nations in Revelation 20. His name means accuser in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. He is opposed to God and seeks to separate man from truth. He is the leader of the fallen angels according to the book of Ephesians and the book of Revelation. He tempts us to sin, and ultimately he will inspire the Antichrist to come on to the scene of human history and literally do war with the Lamb of God and God himself. He will do everything he can to oppose God and to oppose the things of God. When Lucifer lived in heaven, he was created for the purpose of glorifying God, but in his heart, he wanted to displace God's glory and not display God's glory. Sadly, that happens a lot in our churches. We have a lot of Christian celebrities today. They want to, instead of displaying God's glory, they want to displace God's glory because they want all the glory for themselves. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen. We have narcissism runs thick through the body of Christ today, where it's all about me. It's about my music. It's about my genre of music. It's about my philosophy. It's all about me. It's about my time and what I do and all. I want you to know it's not about you. It's all about him. Somebody say amen. It's not about you and me and my agenda and your agenda. It's all about the agenda of the Word of God and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, hey, and our soon coming King. Somebody say amen. It's about him. And so Satan, he sees the glory of God. And evidently, according to Scripture, his body is made of different types of gems and stones. And so he is the anointed cherub that covers. And so that means when he came out in the midst of the throne of God during those days of creation, and he's bringing glory to God, his body was so beautiful, so majestic, he was more beautiful than any of the other angels, that when God's glory would radiate through heaven and brighten up all of heaven, because there's no need of the sun, his glory outshines them all, his glory would radiate off the body of Lucifer. And I can see Lucifer's body bursting into like a rainbow color. And all of heaven would rejoice. He's got diamonds and topazes and different things. And then the scripture also teaches that he's got some type of pipes, some type of instrumentation attached to his body. I believe that's the reason why the devil's so involved in music today. He likes a good, evil, wicked beat. Someone say amen. And he's involved in music. And his body would play some music, and the glory of God's radiating off his body. And so, you know, everybody's worshiping and praising, and Lucifer's like, man, check me out, man. You know, I'm the real deal. And so all of a sudden, he gets his eyes on himself. He gets his eyes on his own giftedness, and he decides to displace the glory of God instead of displaying the glory of God. And let me remind you, here's where Satan failed. He was just a reflector of God's glory. And may I remind you, we are just reflectors of God's glory. If there's anything good to be done in my life, if there's anything good that happens within this church, it's not because of my glory or your glory or my talent or your talent. It's because of the glory of God. We are reflecting his talent. We're reflecting what he can do in the life of the church. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. And so the Bible says, here's Satan. And when you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, very quickly, if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, you will find the description of this fall that happens during creation week. And it's in Isaiah chapter 14. You'll find that there's five I wills of Satan. Number one, he said, I will ascend into the heavens. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number five, I will be like the Most High. And pride goes into the heart of Lucifer, and he falls into sin and destruction and one day damnation as God renders judgment on him and casts him into the lake and fire to burn and to be there forever and forever and forever. Can I tell you today that pride will be the ruin of your testimony? That pride will be the ruin of our church? That pride will be the ruin of our ministry? We've got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and ask God to help us. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So pride creeps into his heart. And the Bible tells us, as we move on, it gives three distinct titles of Satan. John 12, he's the ruler of this world. Ephesians, he is the prince of the power of the air. And 2 Corinthians 4, he's the god of this world. Each of those titles makes it abundantly clear that Satan is the unseen ruler behind all the wicked rulers of the world. Satan is the inspiration of every single tyrant who's ever used their power to kill and to persecute, to suppress and to enslave, to conquer and to corrupt mankind. Dr. Billy Graham said this. He said, Satan and his demons are known by the discord they promote, the wars they start, the hatred they engender, the murders they initiate, and their opposition to God and his commandments. They are dedicated to the spirit of destruction. You say, Brother David, if they're dedicated to the spirit of destruction, how do I escape the devil? How do I defeat the devil? How could have Adam and Eve defeated and fought the devil? I want you to know there's only one way that you and I will defeat the devil. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 8, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The problem in our churches today, we've got so many double-minded people. They don't know whether it's right to social drink or not social drink. They don't know whether it's right to abort a baby or keep a baby. They don't know whether it's right or not to have a homosexual a union in marriage or to keep a marriage like God institutes. We're double-minded in our standards and our convictions and our way. No wonder we're seeing a generation lost without God and going to hell. No wonder America is in the shape that it's in, from our politics all the way to the church house. We have compromised on the Word of God. Compromised on the Word of God. Double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Preacher, how am I going to fight the devil? Have a single mind. Have a sanctified mind. Submit yourself unto God. And the Bible says the devil will flee. This is the person that comes into the garden, and he is the rival that appears within the garden, destroying man's testimony and his fellowship with God. Moving down a little further, not only do we see the rival, but we also see the rebellion in the garden. I want you to know that God loved Adam and Eve. He loved them. God loved Adam and Eve. God walked in the cool of the day in the garden with them. Can you imagine? In those first moments together with God, walking with God and talking with God, fellowship with God, God loved them. And listen, God also revealed his will to man. He didn't want Adam and Eve to be ignorant of his righteous demands. God doesn't want you to be ignorant of his righteous demands. Therefore, God gives us his word. God fills us with his Holy Spirit upon salvation, where he can lead us and guide us and help us in the light of his revealed word. God wants you to know what he expects. God wants you to understand his righteous demands upon your life. That's why he's given us what we call the Bible. Back then in those days, the Bible hadn't been written as of yet, but as I said, God's revelation to man was progressive. It progresses through Adam and Eve, on to Cain and Abel, on over to Noah, into Abraham, into Moses' time, on all the way over into the church age, and even after the church age, in the tribulation, there'll still be revelation of God that God will display to man. On and on and on, God's progressive revelation begins to grow. Now, I believe we have the full and final revelation of God to man from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Somebody say amen. If some preacher or teacher gets on TV and says, I've had a revelation of God, you know, or God show me something that's not in the Bible, you don't need it, you don't need to listen to it, you need to throw it away. God has revealed himself in the inspired word of God and through the incarnate word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need today in our pulpits is not man's philosophies, not man's gimmicks, not man's outreach techniques. What we need is the preaching of the word of God. It is the word of God that will get the job done every single time. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. And so God is going to reveal his word to Adam and Eve because he loves them. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Down to verse 17, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. His death would be twofold. Yes, he would die physically. You only need to read Genesis chapter number 5 to show that God was right when he said this to Adam. Because over and over again in the genealogy of Genesis 5, you'll find that he died and he died and he died and he died and he died over and over again, because the judgment upon man was twofold. It was going to be a physical death where he would literally die and go back to the dust of the earth, but also a spiritual death where he is separated from God. Both incidences mean separation, not annihilation. That's why the Calvinist is wrong in their doctrine of salvation. They see separation as annihilation, or the death, spiritual death, as annihilation, and it's not annihilation, it is separation. When you die, your soul and spirit's going to spend eternity somewhere. If you know Jesus, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. But the body goes back to the dust of the earth. There is a separation, not an annihilation, of your existence. The same is said with our spiritual condition. We are not separated from God in the sense that we have been annihilated from the life of God. The image of God is still within man. It's just been effaced by sin. It's been effaced by sin. And so I am separated from the God, or spiritually dead, in the sense I'm separated from God. Adam, when he was separated from God, he heard the voice of God in the cool of the garden, did he not? And he responded to God, because he's not annihilated from the life of God, he's separated from the life of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Someone say amen. And so here the Bible tells us that God says, in the day you will surely die, physically and spiritually. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, the devil comes along, and he does what he always does. Listen, he distorts the word of God. Now, you're going to try to memorize the word of God in the days ahead, because I'm going to challenge you to do that. I want you to memorize the word of God, put it in your heart, but you're going to find this, that the devil's going to try to distort the word of God. He's going to try to get you to justify your sin, to justify your behavior, to justify your actions. And he'll twist the word of God, and he'll question the word of God, and this is what we find automatically in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, what did God say? Did God not say, you're going to die? But what did the devil say? You're not going to die. And that's what he does every single time. Well, it really doesn't mean this. To come out from among them and be separate really doesn't mean, you know, be separate where I can't drink booze, you know, be separate where I can, you know, engage in a pornography, you know, be separate where I can't, you know, go to these places and do these things. It really doesn't mean that. I want you to know, friend, when those times happen, that's the devil talking to you, and it is not God talking to you. Justifying your own sin and action. And here's what the Bible says in verse 4 and 5 and chapter 3, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes will be open, and that ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, every day of your life, you're going to be confronted with this decision. Will you believe God's truth, or will you believe the lies of the devil? You're going to be confronted with that every single day. Will you believe what God says about liquor, or fall for the lies of the devil? Are you going to believe what God says about abortion, or are you going to fall for the distortion of the devil? Are you going to believe what God says about faithfulness, or fall for the falsehood of the devil? Are you going to believe what God says about truth, or are you going to fall for the trash of the devil? Every day, you're going to be confronted with this decision. And am I going to truly believe God's word and act upon it, or believe the lie of the devil? Adam and Eve chose the devil's lies over God's leadership. And as a result, sin falls upon the human race. And every person afterwards, including every person in this room, is tainted and scarred and marred with a sin curse. We are doomed and damned in despair and judgment. We are on our way to a devil's hell. We have been separated spiritually from the life of God. We are dying because sin is working death within my body. It causes me to get older and to age and to deteriorate. And one day, I'm going to be gone as I close my eyes in death. All because of sin. Man was created to live forever. Adam lived to be 900 something years old, and the further away we get from Adam, the more biological and genetic mutations take place in every single human being, and we begin to die off quicker and quicker and quicker. The farther away we are, 6,000 years removed from the very first man, and the farther away, the more genetic things happen within our lives. Mutations take place, and guess what? We die a very early age. I have buried both the young and the old. I have stood before caskets of people who are just very small, the size of this pulpit, to very, very large ones where it takes a whole group of men to take them to the cemetery. You will not escape death. Sin is working death within your body. We are despaired. We are in depravity, and we are in the midst of this darkness. This is where Adam and Eve is at. Adam and Eve realize that they have sinned against God. It's the darkest night of their life. They've been separated from hope. They've been separated from help. They have sinned against God. The Bible says that Eve, she was deceived, but Adam disobeyed God. When he grabbed the fruit, he knew the revelation of God in his heart, and he acted against God's will and ate of that forbidden fruit. You say, oh, Adam's a terrible person. We do the same thing every time we disobey the word of God. We act upon it in disobedience. What Adam should have done, listen, what he should have done was trusted God for Eve's salvation. That's what he should have done. You say, what would have happened? I don't know. But he could have stepped up to the plate and trusted God to do something for Eve. But instead, he loves the woman so much, he's willing to defy God. Sometimes we have more love for people. We have more love for things. We have more love for prestige and power than we have for God, and we outright disobey God. And all of a sudden, all this darkness comes upon them. All this depravity comes upon them. And it's in the midst of the darkness and depravity, there comes a promise. Our last point, the Redeemer in the garden. We find the rival, we find the rebellion, but now we find the Redeemer. And in this wonderful 3:16 passage of condemnation, despair, and judgment coming upon Eve, we find this wonderful promise, Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Ladies and gentlemen, this has been known as the very first gospel message. This is a reference to what happened at the cross of Calvary. The Bible teaches us that because of Calvary and what Jesus done, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he may have had his heel bruised. There was a wound and there was pain and agony at the cross of Calvary. But because of the cross of Calvary and what Jesus did there, he literally crushes the head and the power of the devil. Somebody say amen. And this was a promise that was to come, but I need you to see something. In verse 16, God is pronouncing judgment upon the woman. And in verse 16, he says this, you got to see this. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You know, that means that when she has a baby, evidently before the fall, giving birth wasn't painful, according to the text. Don't know how, but that's what the text is saying. It wasn't painful. And so now, in giving a child, there's going to be pain and there's going to be agony, not only in physical childbirth, but actually in raising that child also. There's going to be pain and agony along the way. I don't know any deeper pain for a parent than the pain that comes to their heart through a wayward son or a wayward daughter who sinned against God and has broken that relationship with mom and daddy. No deeper pain than when there is a family dynamic that is broken. God says it's going to be pain for you in childbirthing, and it will be pain for Eve, because not too far after she has her boys, one of her sons, Cain, kills her other son, Abel, and Eve goes into another dark night of despair because of the judgment of God that's brought upon her life. But here's what I want you to see. It's going to be to the woman who was beguiled, the woman who was deceived. Adam's the one that disobeyed. But in the midst of wrath, there is mercy. God looks upon that woman that started all this process, being beguiled and deceived, being the weaker vessel. She's the one that started the process. And God says, you're going to be the one that ends the process. Because I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And from the woman, there's going to come one. He may have his heel bruised, but he will crush the power of darkness. And when you read about when Eve had Cain, the rendering there in the Hebrew is actually, I have a man from Jehovah. She literally believed that perhaps Cain is the one that will crush the works of the devil. But Cain wasn't that one. She had Abel, and she thought, well, maybe Abel will be the one. God's given me another man, and maybe he will be the one. And Cain slays Abel, and over the bloodline begins to be slain, and the bloodline begins to be destroyed, and over again, even in the times of Jesus, that Herod sets out to launch an attack upon the bloodline to try to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ while he's a little child. How many knows, friend, in the fullness of time, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was going to win the victory for you and I. Somebody say amen. Woo! The devil was on his trail, doing everything he could to defeat him. But all of a sudden, at 33 years old, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. There on an old rugged cross, dies for my sin and your sin. And the blood is spilled, bringing redemption for you and I. God shows validity to this death by rising up Jesus on the third day. When Jesus died and rose again, that was a crushing blow to the power of the devil. The Redeemer, all the way in Genesis chapter 3, is now finally come about, bringing a promise of peace and redemption because of despair. I don't know what you're going through today. You might be going through some type of darkness or despair. You're going through some type of sense of guilt. You've got some shame because of the choices that you've made like Eve. But I want you to know this. Listen to me today. In the midst of wrath and judgment of God upon our lives, there is always mercy. God extends a hand of grace. God offers us a redeemer that will help us in our time of need. Aren't you glad for that today? I'm going to ask our pianists to come and our musicians and then to come, and we're going to sing a song of invitation, and you've been great to listen. I don't know what your need may be this morning, but I do know this, we all need Jesus. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I know this, you need to go through it with Jesus. And it may be a long time since you've come and you've called on God and you've asked God to help. You need to come today. I want you to call upon Him. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, as we go into this time of invitation together, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would begin to minister to us and help us. Lord, we have gone through some deep theology today, Lord, trying to understand things about creation, about the devil, his fall, Lord's sin upon man, all these things. But Lord, we understand today, God, that You're here to help us. Lord, You're not here to hurt us. In the middle of our despair and darkness, there is a promise of a Redeemer that will help us and lead us and guide us and direct us. So, Father, we pray today in Jesus' name, God, that You would help us to be what You've called us to be, and we will thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.